few years ago, there was a class at Harvard told that there were about 19 or 20 or so in the class, and they had studied the parable of the Good Samaritan, and they were to have a test. Well, when they got to their room where they normally had their class, there was a note on the board to go to a certain place to take the test, and the class itself, individuals in that class, were to go at intervals, certain minutes apart. And there were only two that passed the test that day. On the way to the test site, a man lay on the sidewalk, apparently needing help. Only two stopped. They were too busy, and because they had a test to take on the Good Samaritan. Thought that would probably stay with you, wouldn't it? They had a class like that, and there was somebody there, and you actually had become a part and parcel of that particular parable, a reenactment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Well, Jesus taught here upon earth. There were many who sought to hear him. There were those who would pay attention to him because of the authority with which he taught. The scribes and the Pharisees, though, would sometimes question him, seeking to stump him or put him on the spot. And such a question was asked in Luke chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, having left him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the same place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And Jesus asked the question, Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question. But not so much a question to determine the proper answer, but in an effort to put Jesus on the spot. So Jesus asked him how he read the law, and then proceeded to talk to him and teach him about compassion by giving him this parable or story of the Great Samaritan. We need to think about the situation back in Palestine at that time. This man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was famous for its danger spots. Jerusalem, at the time, and I assume still is, it's about 2,300 feet above sea level. And Jericho was on a plain near to the Dead Sea, 1,000 feet below sea level. And there was about 17 miles between the two cities, and there was a descent of approximately 3,400 feet. Josephus, a historian of the time, said that this area was desolate and rocky. A fellow named W.M. Thompson, who had been a missionary for 30 years in that region, spoke about making a trip back in 1833 in a book that he wrote entitled The Land of the Book. Here's what he had to say. You descend over slippery rocks for more than a mile. Still the road follows a dry channel of a brook for several miles further, as if descending into the very bowels of the earth. How admirably calculated for robbers. And leaving the brook, we ascended and descended naked hills for several miles. Not a house, not even a tree to be seen. So he describes going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And we're told that even today that particular road is a scene of many robbers. It sounds like a place I wouldn't be wanting to be walking on, about like the long lane that we had up near our house that went from our house to my grandfather's house that had trees coming over it, you know. Let's look at the parable itself. The lesson here is not do not steal. We know that's not the lesson. So let's look at the travelers. Well, we have the robbers. We don't know much about them except they were thieves. The victim. We also don't know too much about the victim. I should be soon through with this lesson, shouldn't I? Unless we know something about some of the others. But some say that the victim perhaps was reckless for even being there and traveling alone. But others did the same thing, so that really was not, that idea did not hold water. There was the priest. There were many priests in Palestine at that time. Since the time of David, they were divided into 24 orders, each taking turn serving in the temple in Jerusalem. The priest in the story took one look at the wounded man and he passed by on the other side. I'm sure he had his duties to perform. And the Levites. The Levite was a member of the tribe of Levi that helped the priests, served as assistants in the temple function. And the Levite, like the priest, saw the man, knew what the situation was, but he also, being an official religious person, went right on by. The Samaritan is the next person we encounter. The Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. Long-standing strife between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, the Jews saw the Samaritans as rascals, as renegades. Many years before, when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., there were thousands of Jews that were deported and replaced by people from Babylon. So the Samaritans, who later were there, were the result of intermarriage between those people from Babylon and the Jews who stayed in the area. So this made the Samaritans a mixed race to become despised by the Jews. 200 years after the Assyrian captivity, I'm told, when the Jews built the temple, in fact, we see that in the Bible under Zerubbabel, the Samaritans offered to help. But they were bluntly refused by the Jews. Old feelings were aggravated. The Samaritans built their own temple, history tells us, on Mount Gerizim. Look at John chapter 4, where the woman at the well that Jesus talks to at Sychar speaks specifically of worshiping in a mountain nearby. This was a Samaritan woman. Let's look at chapter 4 of John, verse 19. The woman now speaking unto Jesus, they've had a conversation now for a while. And the woman saith unto him, verse 19 of chapter 4, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But here we see that the woman at the well refers to that mountain where the Samaritans worship. So you could see that there was worship going on there, saying they were worshiping God. Then you had the temple worship. So that would further aggravate the situation between these two groups. And we're told that in the first century that there were still bitter feelings between the Samaritans and between the Jews that would travel from Galilee to Jerusalem or anywhere in the area of Palestine. Sometimes they said people going from Galilee to Jerusalem would just completely circumvent Samaria, go on the other side, if you see a map of that area, go on the other side of the Jordan River and come down in that area rather than go through Samaria at all. But yet in the parable at hand, it's the Samaritan despised by the Jews who was the one who actually gave the help. What can we learn from this parable? There are a number of things, but some practical things. We see at least three pictures of Christianity at work, or of Christ's likeness at work. How did the Samaritan differ from a priest and a Levite? Well, he had compassion. In fact, the Bible specifically said he had compassion. Go back to verse 33 of Luke 10. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, that is, the victim. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is having empathy. It's more than sympathy. The Levite and priest likely felt sorry for the fellow. But the Samaritan placed himself in the position of the victim. There was a man in trouble and needed help. The priest and the Levites didn't know him and didn't care to help him. The Samaritan didn't know him either, but his heart would not let him pass. His compassion for other people would not let him pass. Each thing that this Samaritan did goes back to compassion. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Remember the parable of the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," one who's asking for mercy. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." One translation says next, "Compassion." The King James, I think, says "bowels of mercies." Kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience. Compassion. We need scientists. We need engineers to be trained. We need teachers. We need men and women with big plans. But we also need people with compassionate hearts, don't we? People that care. People that will pray for these individuals that are mentioned from time to time from this pulpit, from the also shown in our bulletin. Pray for them. Go by for a short visit if you have the opportunity. Too often, we wind up being like the priest and the Levite. They probably had their excuses. I don't know what kind of excuse they might have made. Well, you know, I've got to be there at a certain amount of time, you know, and I got to get there before it's dark. I'm too busy. Or someone else will come along and they'll be better qualified to take care of this situation. I could see someone saying, "Well, you know, I could go down there and help him, but I don't know who might be waiting there to jump me also." But this man had that to think about, but he didn't let that stop him. The Lord says in this parable, the point is not who deserves your help, but who needs your help. If we don't know anything positive or negative about this victim that would suggest that one be compassionate to him or not be compassionate to him. In Luke 6 and verse 36, Jesus would say, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So we see pictures of Christianity at work. Compassion is essential. And we see also in here, and can come with the lesson, the Christian's conduct. Because the Samaritan didn't just have compassion. He acted upon that which he felt. And a lot of times I feel sorry for somebody. I feel like, you know, if there's just something I could do, or if I was in that position, if I was just a nurse, I could stop and take care of this individual. The world remembers this Samaritan's compassion because it led to him doing something. It led to instant action. You know, a lot of times we talk about doing things. You've heard the point made and the phrase, the road to heaven is paved with good intentions. Or the road to hell really says it's paved with good intentions. The road to heaven needs to be paved with acting upon our intentions. Compassion, if it's not real, if it does not result in action, is really no more than an emotion. So real compassion affects our conduct. It affects how we act, what we do. A number of the things that Jesus did in helping people were because of his compassion. He wept in John chapter 11, where Lazarus had passed away and the people were grieving, and he wept with them at that time because he had compassion on them. Someone has said that there are three rules that men go by in life: the iron rule, the silver rule, and the golden rule. Perhaps you've heard of those. But the iron rule is the old might makes right that we've heard of when we've been reading books. The robbers illustrate that rule. They assembled a group. They armed themselves. They ambushed the traveler. They took what he had. Might and strength was their law. Their motto would be, "What is thine is mine, and I'll take it." Now, some have proposed and have acted upon the silver rule, which some have worded, "Do not do to others what you would not have them do to you." That's kind of a negative golden rule. The priests and Levites follow that rule. They didn't do anything to hurt this fellow. They didn't do anything negative. They didn't cause this individual to be where he was. They didn't do him any harm. But the point was, they didn't do him any good. And then there was that was what Jesus was showing in the passage as he spoke about the Samaritan, how he reacted. You know, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we can make a list of the things that we don't do. I'm not like that other person, because I see them, I see him drinking, I see him carousing around and abusing his wife, his husband. I don't do those things. James said, James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." So there are certain things that we know to do, we need to be acted upon them. The golden rule says, "As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Luke 6:31. This Samaritan saw a man in a ditch. He pictured himself there. He pictured himself there. He knew his responsibility. He knew that compassion demanded that he stop and help this individual who apparently could not help himself. He gave first aid. He put this man on his animal. He took him to the inn and even took care of him for the future by asking the individual at the end to take care of him, and that he would repay him if it was anything extra that was owed. From beginning to end, he was asking himself, "What more can I do for this person in need?" So the religion of the golden rule, we'll be studying that in Acts chapter 7 on Sunday mornings, is positive. It's practical service based upon having compassion. Christianity, and we well know it, is more than going to church. It's more than meeting to assemble with fellow Christians, though that is essential. It's a way of life, a way of giving. So the Christian motto would be, "What is mine is thine, and we'll share it." We saw that in the early church, didn't we? In studying Acts chapter 2. There toward the end of the chapter, says the individuals had various things in common. There were people who were in need. Those needs were taken care of. Again in Acts chapter 6, when the Grecian widows had difficulty in daily administration, feeding, they were taken care of. The church took care of that. talking about compassion, Christians' conduct, but also getting to the crux of really what Jesus was talking about was, who is my neighbor? The Christian circle, you might say. Christians' friends or neighbors. What is our responsibility? Do we have responsibility for those around the community? Do we have responsibility for folks that the disaster relief people take care of? They're well away from here. Jews at the time Christ lived in a narrow, self-centered world. They hated other people. The Lord said, love thy neighbor. How would they interpret it, though? Love other Jews. Love other Jews. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What the Jews heard was, preach the gospel to every Jew. So that was an attitude that they had. That was their interpretation. For instance, we're told through secular history that if the walls of a particular building would fall on the Sabbath and collapse on someone, that you could remove enough of the wall to see if the victim was a Jew. If he was a Jew, then you could help him. If he was a Gentile, nothing could be done because they felt that it was violating the Sabbath. That'd be a narrow-minded view of things, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus dealt with. Jesus was a Jew. But he had those among the Jews who were like the Pharisees, who were very critical of everyone, who had a very narrow view of what was right and what was wrong. So it was easy to find fault with the Jews and pettiness. It's easier for us to do that. But how about us? Who do I help? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to my house? Or to whose house do I go to study or to help when they're in need? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told there, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we have a responsibility to one another. Sometimes when we talk about the needs of people, we think about people down in Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, when Katrina came. But there may be people in this very congregation or in the neighborhood who are in dire circumstances and who are in need of financial assistance, financial help. A lot of times we as brothers and sisters in Christ do not make that known to the church, that we need that help. But who better to help us than fellow Christians? We need to know each one sufficiently that will not hurt that person's feelings to help them out. When Janice and I came back, probably don't want to hear the whole story, right, Janice? When Janice and I came back from Montana, Janice had a job. She was employable. I couldn't find a job. We were coming back. I didn't have a job. So came back in right before Thanksgiving. And it was the 1st of December or so before I got a job, and they didn't pay but once every month at American General, Life and Casualty. So I wasn't expecting a paycheck, didn't get a paycheck until around the 1st of January. There was a man, an elder, at church where we were going, where my sister goes to church out in Sycamore Chapel area of Cheatham County. That man came up to me one day and shook my hands. And in it was $100 bill. I didn't know it was $100 bill. I knew it was some money, so I put it in my pocket. Later, I looked at it, $100 bill. Now, probably there were a lot of other folks that knew we were in dire circumstances with 4 kids. I didn't ask. And sometimes, you know, we are embarrassed, aren't we? Embarrassed to let somebody know that we're in need of help. Of course, in my situation, there wasn't any way to get around it. I didn't have a job. We were doing fair. You know, we were down to taking cold drink bottles in. Did you ever do that? So you could have a little bit of money to buy you some bologna or cheese to go with a loaf of bread. But anyway, that's my story. But who is my neighbor? I happen to be that man's neighbor. And I didn't live anywhere near him, you know. And he didn't know me very well. But he knew I was a fellow Christian, and he he guessed, he took an educated guess that we were in need. And I appreciate that man. I don't remember a whole lot of things that people have done for me over the years, but I appreciate him doing that. Not that it was a $100 bill, it could have been a $10 bill. Let's conclude the lesson as Jesus concluded the parable, asking by the question, who was the neighbor? The lawyer's reply, he who showed mercy. The response to that question today would be the same, wouldn't it? Those of us who show mercy are really the neighbors that we need to be. The application to us is Jesus' admonition to this lawyer, go thou and do likewise. Go thou and do likewise. There are only two sides of the road as we look at this story. There's this side, there's the other side, where we travel the side of compassion, as did the Samaritan, or we travel the side that the Levite and the priest led, not willing to open a billfold or a purse, not willing to give a helping hand. Would we walk on the other side, ignoring the needs of others? Lord, who is my neighbor? But that would give us something to think about. Tonight, I think each one here is a Christian, but if we have someone that's not, we extend an invitation to the Lord each time we meet. You have the opportunity tonight to come to Christ, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as they did in New Testament times, repenting of your sins, as they were commanded to do in God's Word, repenting and then being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, remission of those sins because of what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood for you and for me. As a Christian, if you tonight desire our prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, if you have a need, would you come? Let's just stand and sing.
Thou art near, but say.